welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
The thing I love about the Bible is the way that it writes about its main characters. The script takes you immediately into, you want answers, you want the truth, it's all going to be right there. We're not just going to give you the stuff on the stage that's all prim and proper and that looks good, but we're going to take you behind the scenes and show you what life was really like. And we thought, what if we could do that? What if we could make a set, something like this, something more Mary Larry King-ish or Barbara Walters or Roy Firestone, you know, one of those interviews that's just going to get right at it. Look, let's start with Moses this week. We know you're famous, we know you got all kinds of cool gadgets and tricks, but tell us about this time in your life. And what if we could walk Moses out here? One of the most recognizable names in all the Old Testament. Ask the common people on the street, hey, you know any name from the Bible or any name of old characters? Moses might be one that comes up. Immediately go back to Charlton Heston coming down the mountain with the big rocks in his hand. Yul Brynner, I think, playing Pharaoh and just, Moses, growing up in as any Jewish boy or girl, would be a name that man would just become. He's a hero. He's a hero for your people. Moses, if we could take just a few minutes and look at his resume, who he was, what he did, what he accomplished. Just once again, whether it's your first time in church or you've grown up in church, just to give you a little synopsis of, man, this is what this guy was. This is what he was known for. This is what he did. I would say arguably one of the greatest leaders in all of history. To take 2 million people out of slavery, to break the most powerful nation until they fall to their knees, to march those slaves out, to set them up in a new promised land, to set up a new nation, to set up a new religious system, new civil government, to set up new social government, to set up the laws and decrees, to set up 2 million people and launch them to the nation of Israel. And yet today also, I want to look at 5 clips from his life. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to tell you, you might be thinking, man, he got pretty hard on the guy. I mean, it was all cool at first. Then we just kind of felt a little uneasy the way we tore into Moses. And guys, I admit that, but that's why the stories were there. And I admit that these are some of the worst 5 days of his life. And so we got to understand that, too. If we ask any of you, hey, we got your entire life on tape, and we're going to ask for a couple volunteers, and we want to just show the 5 worst days of your life. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, it's like, no way. I don't even want the 5 best days of my life up anywhere. Don't give me the 5 worst days of my life. And yet I want to do it with Moses. Because somewhere in the midst of it, 3,000 years later, I think there's a lot of warnings there and a lot of learning we can do if we really jump into it. Let me just give you a snapshot. Moses, we're calling this the high price of a hothead. Something you might not have put with Moses readily at first. Kind of in your note sheet, if you want to go along with this, the glory, Moses, well, he was leadership personified. Leadership personified. Amazing to lead 2 million slaves out of the greatest nation and set them up. Let me give you a quick rundown. If you're furious about taking notes, you can start jotting all these things down. But I just want to give you orally right now about 5 minutes of concept of, okay, now we set the scene for what this guy was. Sometimes you think Moses, great big bearded dude, another podunk backwoods sheep herder that God used in an amazing way. Not so. Moses starts at a very young age, probably the earliest explorer, youngest explorer ever. At the age of 3 months, his mom puts him in a boat and sends him down the Nile River. That's where Moses starts. If you understand Pharaoh at that time, he was worried about the Hebrews growing larger and larger within Egypt and how to control them. So he made a law, you kill all the boys. Well, Moses' mom looked at him and loved him, hid him for 3 months, and when she couldn't hide him any longer from the guards, she put him in a papyrus basket and she sent him off down the Nile River. What a beginning to a story. 3-month-old just cruising in a tub down the river. Tub washes up in the little shallow area. Maidservants come down and get it. Call the person that they're under. That person happens to be Pharaoh's own daughter. Pharaoh's own daughter takes one look at this baby in the papyrus basket that someone shipped off down the river and said, that kid's got to be mine, and she adopts him. Moses now grows up in Pharaoh's own palace as his grandson. Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells a story, and he says, now he's grown up and he's trained and educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. He becomes powerful in word and deed. Josephus, a first century historian, not in any way associated with the Bible or writing the Bible, just a first century historian. Josephus writes that in his late 20s, Ethiopia came into the northern side of Egypt and attacked them and was taking over their cities. They picked Moses because of his training and expertise and because of his leadership abilities to be the general of the army that the Egyptians sent out to attack. Instead of coming up the Nile Passage, which Ethiopia expected, he takes his men through the serpent-filled wilderness and desert, does a sneak attack from behind, and totally destroys the Ethiopian army. And Moses comes back a war hero. It's there recorded for all time from Josephus, first century historian. You're like, all right, Moses is a war hero. He's powerful in word and deed. He's a guy that's trained in the best that Egypt has to offer. He leads 2 million people out of slavery to the promised land. There's some good social references. You want to know about spiritual references? In chapter 3, he has a burning bush talk to him. I know. Anybody else? Some of you have burned bush and heard noises before, but a burning bush talk to him. We're not raising hands. Like I said, we're on Moses' life, not yours. But glad you're in church. Moses is there, goes up, burning bush, voice comes out as God. Moses takes off his shoes, holy ground, and he bows, and God says, I want you to lead my people. And Moses goes, no one's going to believe that I'm picked by you. And God goes, let me give you some gadgets. See your staff, throw it down. And when he throws it down, it becomes a snake. And Moses is like, wow! He goes, now pick it up. I don't know how long it took him, but he picked it up. And it becomes a staff again. And God says, you can do that anytime you want. Oh! And if they still don't believe you, here's another one. Take water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and when you pour it out, it'll become blood. Whoa. And if they still don't believe you, put your hand in your pocket. And Moses puts his hand in his pocket. He says, now take it out. And when he takes it out, it says his hand became leprous white. I looked that up and tried to see, okay, what does that mean? That means his hand became leprous white. That's all I got from it. I tried to find out if it meant it glowed in the dark. Whoa, 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 whoa. I can't find my keys. He had that, and God said, if anybody thinks that I didn't pick you, you can show them these things. I know the stick he used, he's turned water to blood in the plagues. I don't know what the hand thing is all about. He's never used it. He's probably his whole life, he's like, I'm waiting to use this trick. Don't know where it comes from. That's Moses. That's in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 7 through 12. He goes before Pharaoh and calls 10 different plagues out. You might remember that from the movie. 10 different plagues. Water turned to blood. Gnats, locusts, boils, hail that comes down and kills people. Finally, the last one is death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And Pharaoh keeps saying, I'm not letting your people go. I'm not letting your people go. And Moses, 10 times in a row, comes up. And God, through him, brings plagues. Chapter 13, once he leads his people out, he's given a cloud to follow by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, wouldn't that make some of your decisions easier? Talking about a little spiritual GPS device. It's like, which way are we supposed to go? Cloud. I don't know what you do on real cloudy days. But it was there. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. That's what guides Moses through the wilderness. Chapter 14, he goes and splits the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is following. And when every last person crosses on dry ground of his 2 million Hebrew slaves, the water rushes back in and destroys the great Egyptian army. Chapter 16, the people are hungry in the wilderness, so Moses prays to God and he allows manna to come in the mornings. A bread-like substance that's all over the ground that you can crush into power and make and melt, and that's what they get to survive on. Oh, by the way, when they're tired of eating bread and the people whine and complain, Moses goes to God and God gives them quail. Just to fly 3 feet around, you can, chubby one, take it, roast it. When they got bread and they got something to eat and they're thirsty, Moses goes to God and God goes, Moses, go and just strike the rock with your staff in front of the people. And Moses goes to the rock and he hits it with the staff and water comes out of a boulder that people can bottle up and take. And now you have water in the wilderness. This is the type of leadership this guy had. Chapter 17, the Amalekites come up against them in the wilderness to pick them off, and there's a great big battle, and Moses climbs a hill, and he raises his staff, and as long as his staff is raised, his people are winning the battle. But he's kind of an older guy, into his 80s, 90s at this point. When his arms come down, then the other people start winning the battle, so he tries to get his staff back up. And finally, they sit him down, and Aaron and Hur come beside him and hold his arms up in the air, and when his stick is raised, they win the battle. That's got to be cool. Chapter 20, he spends 40 days on the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments and all civil and spiritual laws for government. Chapter 34, it says his face is radiant after meeting with God. His face would glow after his times of meeting with God, so much so that the people were afraid and ran away, so they made him wear a veil until it wore off. Chapter 35, this guy then builds the tabernacle and the ark and everything that's there for the people to come and worship God, which sets up basically the beginning of formal Judaism and worship. That's Moses. Talking about a resume. No wonder every good Jewish boy on the playground, when they rushed out for recess, wanted to play the part of Moses. I mean, talking about your greatest heroes for your nation. Not only did he lead you out of slavery, okay, right there, hands down, phenomenal feat, but you got a stick thing. You got water to blood thing. You got a glowing hand thing. You can split the Red Sea. You can make Pop-Tarts on the ground. You got quail coming. You got water from rocks. I mean, you bought this guy as a little kid as an action hero, and he came with accessory after accessory after accessory. Who else are you going to pick as a hero? I'm Noah. I build boats. And you're like, all right, good job, buddy. I'm Jonah, stinky fish boy. You got Elijah who does some cool stuff, but bar none, in all the Old Testament, there is nobody like Moses. With that as resume, and that's what we know him, that's the glory that we know him has in the cool stuff. Now I want to bring him out and just have a seat and say, Moses, can you sit down for a second? Okay, we're going to put all that aside. Here's five clips from your life we want to show, and we just want to ask you, what were you thinking? Can you tell us about that time? It's one of those specials that's not going to tell you their hit movies and all that they've accomplished, but it's going to go into the dark side and just say, all right, can you give us some insight of what you were thinking? What was life like through this period? So to do that, we leave the glory and we go to beyond the glory. Simply a great leader with anger issues. Probably something that doesn't readily come up when you think of Moses in your mind. And yet people in this day and age, we need to look at it. The media has dubbed us a society of rage when it comes to our domestic violence, our spousal abuse, our emotional and verbal abuse, road rage, the personal assault statistics, the amount of school violence that continues to increase, sporting events and the violence that happens in there, parents at kids' soccer matches. This week I was just online looking at the amount of attacks on referees who referee 6 to 10-year-old sporting matches. It's one of the most dangerous professions I think you can have right now. Go referee a 6-year-old game. Holy cow. I mean, the amount's just escalating and escalating. I've been around church softball for about probably 16 years now, so I understand violence. It's amazing how easy we can lose it. I don't think there's anything worse than a grown man losing his temper at a game that he's playing, except a grown man losing his temper over a game he's not even playing. Man, I got friends who put their jerseys on game day and watch their favorite teams and players, and if they lose in the last second, you just get out of the house. You don't even want to be around. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're watching a sporting event on TV. And I'm like, take some pizza before I go. Are you kidding me? There's something about us that snaps. I think a lot of it has to do with our ego and lack of humility. I mean, the guy that cuts me off on the freeway, oh! And then when I try to pass him, he speeds up just so I don't get back. And obviously, he does not know who I am. You know? I want to put Chris Brown on all sides of my car so people know when I come, just yield. There you go. I need to be treated with that kind of respect. And I know you do, too. We've got this entitlement there. People, there's a great place for anger, but it's what you do with it. I also got to admit, this is one of those topics I was talking to my wife. Hey, here's what I'm doing and teaching. She's like, well, what do you know much about that? And I'm like, I don't know. I have my dad's temper, which is basically none. I saw my dad lose his temper once, and that was right after he got electrocuted. It's true. He said words I didn't know my dad knew. I was like, it must have been the current talking. And he was an electrician. In October of 1986 was the last time I lost my temper and just blew it. I mean, it's been a while. I get angry at things. I just don't have a temper button. At times there's things I wish I could lose my temper over, and I'm just like, I'm just going to laugh about it. I don't know what to do. And that's when I'm sitting down saying, okay, for maybe this is the first Sunday ever in my life, I'm going to teach on something that I don't have a firsthand experience and struggle with. I think everything else applies to me, but I'm losing the temper. And yet, looking at our society and what we are and what we do, I realize, okay, we got some issues here. So Moses, help us understand this scene. You're raised in all the wisdom, all the education, all the skills and training, the best the world has to offer. And we come to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus 2:11. First clip, I want to roll and say, Moses, help us explain. In Exodus 2:11, he's 40 years old now. And it says this, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And stop right there. This is one of those sentences that's just an intro sentence into the real action, so we skip through it. And that's why I'm not good at reading literature and getting stuff out of Bible until I stop and look at it and see, man, when you stop at that verse and see it, the emotions that had to conjure up. He knows the only reason he's on this side of the river and not that side of the river is because his mom shoved him off when he was 3 months old. He knows that the wealth and prosperity that he gets grown up in Pharaoh's palace is way beyond what he deserves. And now one day he's out and he's watching his own people, whom he should have been killed for being one of, or been there himself in slavery. And he watched an Egyptian beating one of his people. And there's something inside of him you can see just snapped. There's something inside of him realize they are looked down upon, they are kept in poverty, they are kept in punishment, simply because they were born on this side of the river. And Moses says, that could have and should have been me. And in watching the racism that's happening, Moses does this, glancing this way and that, seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. And the next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews now fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why? Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptian? Well, then Moses was afraid and he thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. The first thing we find that Moses blows about, the first time that we see his temper, comes right in chapter 2, and he's angry at racism. People, if there's ever a good thing to be angry about, man, it's racism. To know that the Bible says we are all created equal, to know that the Bible says we are all loved equally by God, and yet, because of someone's socioeconomic class, because of someone's pigmentation of their skin, because of where someone was born, because rivers and dotted lines on a map divide us and thems, there's jokes and animosity and hatred. There's a huge divide between those that haves and those that have not. And Moses walks out coming from the haves and he realizes, I should have been there, those are my people. And he watches the poverty and he watches the injustice occur. And he snaps and he kills the guy. Realizing he has killed the guy, now he takes him out and he buries him in the sand. But word spreads. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, it's there in your notes, you might want to circle it. He says Moses did this in hopes that his people would understand that he would now become leader of them. Moses thought, this is my time to take a stand. I'm 40 years old. I've been well trained. I'm educated. I'm a war hero. This is my time to lead God's people. So he kills an Egyptian thinking his people would know. The Bible says he looks this way and that. He looks around and he figures this is the right time. Moses never looks up. The thing with anger usually is something you look at and say, okay, just look and go. Anger hardly ever looks up. Anger hardly ever says, God, what about your timing in this? What do you want me to respond? Because anger is quick. It has time to glance, and it has time to lash out. And Moses doesn't. He's got the right anger. He's got the wrong action associated with it. He's got the right task in mind and the wrong timing. It's time to stand against racism. It's time to stand up against slavery. It's time to lead these people. This is my time, and blam. And word gets out, and his people don't see him as a leader, but a hothead, afraid of him. You're going to kill us too? Pharaoh finds out you can't kill an Egyptian officer and get away with it. And Moses flees and spends 40 years in the wilderness. Now, this is where a lot of Bible teachers like to say, God sent Moses to the wilderness to learn humility and patience and timing and to rely on him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Moses had to spend 40 years out in the wilderness. I think Moses was ready to lead there at 40 years old. I think he blew it with his anger. And now he's got 40 years in the penalty box just to cool off and think about it. Nowhere does it say he had to go. He just took a right anger, even with right motives, with the right task at mind, And he did it the wrong way, the wrong time, with the wrong actions. And he's out 40 years. Now, that'll do humility. From growing up in the palace to now living in the wilderness, to wanting to lead God's people to leading sheep, to working and reporting directly to Pharaoh to now working for his father-in-law for 40 years. That will create humility, people. So what are you doing? I'm watching sheep. Oh, really? So you got a lot of sheep? They're not mine. Oh, really? Who do you work for? My father-in-law. Really? Yeah. That's got to stink. The sheep or the father-in-law part? Yeah, both. 40 years. Until a burning bush episode. And we get a glimpse just in chapter 2 of some anger. Turn with me to right, chapter 11, clip number 2. Chapter 11, starting at verse 4. The burning bush said, Moses, I want you to lead. Moses says, I can't lead. Here's some tricks. People will understand. Wow, those are pretty cool. I can't speak. I'm not a good leader. God says, I'll give you the words to say. Moses steps out, goes back to Pharaoh after 40 years of watching sheep, after he killed a guy saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, get out of here. And plague after plague after plague after plague after plague, swamp and hit Egypt. Finally, the last one. Pharaoh says, let the people go after 9. Or Moses says that, and Pharaoh says, get out of here. And Moses snaps. I like the way the Bible records him. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. At about midnight, I'm going to go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There's going to be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Nah. You want the truth? You're not going to be able to handle the truth. 9 plagues. You're still thick-headed. Here's what's going to happen. God's going to come, the firstborn, everything's going to die, including yours. Likes the way he starts with him. Man, he's getting just keyed up in front of Pharaoh, all the way down to the slave girl. Every animal, every son, everything's going to be dead out there. Oh, but not Israel. The dogs won't even bark. If you're screaming and wailing, it's going to be silence. Why? Because there's going to be a distinction between God and you. And that's what's going to happen. Then all your guys are going to come down. They're going to bow down. They're going to say, now you can go. And I love the way the Bible put it. The last line, Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. He's smoking. He's got that vein just... You can see it. 40 years of watching sheep. It's go time now, baby. And it's coming out. And he snaps. I love the way the Old Testament talks about anger. Every time it talks about anger, it's usually one of two words, either face or nostrils. Isn't that cool? Those are the words for anger in the Old Testament. How can you tell if someone's angry? Their face and their nostrils. You're like, you're a little hot under the collar, buddy. Moses was hot with anger. His face and nostrils were flaring, and he stormed out. And in that, I look at that and go, pretty good use of anger. I think he's learned his lesson after 40 years. He's angry at the right things again. He was angry at racism. Now he's angry at authority. And not just authority, but bad authority. Corrupt authority. He's upset at the injustices of this world and the governments that allow them to continue. Moses is angry and steaming at this one. Chance and chance and chance. 9 in a row I have given you to see what God wants to do. And you're thick-headed. And Moses lets it rip on Pharaoh. But what's he do? He goes back to God's words. This is what God says. And he leaves it to God. Moses this time doesn't try to go kill an Egyptian. Moses this time just gets out there in God's word. He's angry and he walks away. And he leaves it to God. And people in this passage, I go, hey, Moses, tell me why you didn't snap there and like strangle the dude next to you. Maybe it was lessons learned in the wilderness. Maybe he's got it down. Maybe he won't struggle with anger anymore. All right, turn to chapter 32. It's to the right. 32. Big jump. We're jumping 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness. All bunch of whining and complaining, and Moses leading 2 million people. He finally brings him to Mount Sinai. He goes up to the top. He spends 40 days with God. 40 days of God handwriting the tablets, the commands given to Moses. 40 days of he and God saying, this is how people are going to deal with each other spiritually and socially. This is what's going to happen now. This is how the world will know you're different, you're set apart. 40 days of setting up a new government of God's hand saying, this is how you show my character. 40 days from the miracles, and look what happens in chapter 32 of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, 40 days, that they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So Aaron says, take off all your gold and jewelry. And they throw it in the pot and they make a golden calf. And Aaron goes, baby cow, that's your god. Worship him. What? After splitting the Red Sea and the Egyptian army and plagues and 40 years of wandering and Pop-Tarts on the ground and water from rocks and quail that fly? What? And these people create this great big party, almost an orgy scene around this baby calf. Now you got to go back up to the mountaintop. Verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, go down, because your people, who you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Notice the ownership switches right there. Have you done that before? Crayon, kid color, and I'm like, Amy, look at your kid. What's going on? Hey, my kid. My kids are the nice ones. So God plays the card on that. Your people, who you brought up. He's like, I'm washing my hands of these bozos. 40 years of whining and complaining, and now just 40 days away from you, and they've turned to worshiping a baby cow? They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. They've made themselves idols, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So Moses takes off and he runs down. Look at verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf, verse 19, and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf that they had made, he burned it in the fire, he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. And then he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? And Aaron says, don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. Moses comes down the mountain, he sees the scene, and he snaps. And what's he do? He takes the commandments written by God, and he throws them down, and they bust into pieces. You know that catapulted them to a whole new level. You know that next sentence, now look what you made me do. I heard that one growing up. Now look what you made me do. And he just goes. He takes the golden calf. He pounds it up. He puts it in the water. He makes people drink it. I mean, this guy's just going through camp. This guy snapped. He's upset at racism. He's upset at authority. Now he's angry at disobedience. And yet this anger here goes over the top. This anger here now takes something that God has made for him and his people and totally destroys it. Moses doesn't come down and rely on God's word and what God says. Moses comes down and takes matters into his own hand. Now there you say, well, that's justified. Look at what the people were doing. Whether it was justified or not, the Bible never says, Moses, throw down and break God's commands. The Bible never says, now Moses, go in and rough up the people. God had justice. That would come out at the end of the chapter set aside. Moses once again steps up and says, man, that's my role to play. And watch how it starts to escalate then. Numbers. You go from Exodus. The next book is Leviticus, then Numbers. Numbers 11. Two more snapshots. Numbers 11:10. Moses gets to the point where he's just got to unleash. I don't know if you've been there. The pressures of work, the pressures building up of maybe the guy that supervises you or maybe just the responsibility of supervising so many employees and people. The constant pressure, the constant stress, the constant trying to match up, the constant trying to close the sales, the constant trying to meet the bottom line. The constant headache of being in work and frustration and maybe a job that you're good at and okay, but man, it's just something you don't love driving to. The traffic and the nightmare on the way home and walking in that door and right off the bat just feeling devalued for what was left undone or what you were supposed to pick up or what didn't happen. And man, there's this time where it just snaps. For the single parent mom that's busting just trying to do two jobs, trying her best to make sure she's providing for her family. giving all of her time and all of her energy and trying to make sure the kids have everything they're going to need. Always somewhat feeling guilty of maybe what happened and feeling like she's got to be over responsibility and given to make up for the shortcomings that they had in life. And in the midst of it, she walks in and the very little critters that she's given everything for just turn and blam on her and, man, it's time to come out. The stay-at-home mom that's got three preschoolers trying to raise them, and there's days where I'm just done. I'm done. And there's a lot of great triggers and a lot of great things in life that just cause us to snap. Moses, it was the people, the whining and complaining and the people. And they come. We don't have anything to eat. We got all bread and water. We want meat. How come we don't have meat? It would have been better if we would have been in Egypt. It would have been better if you never came and rescued us. And Moses comes and snaps in verse 10. And Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. And he asked the Lord, why? Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, then put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, then do not let me lose face in my own ruin. Amen. Woo! I like the way it's written. Man, it's short, choppy, little questions. He doesn't even want to answer. She's just trying to get it out. What have I done? All the wailing complaining. Do you understand what I have to deal with? And all these people, why did you make it my responsibility? I didn't ask for them. None of them look like me. They're not my kids. But no, they all got to run around here. And then what do I get for it? They're whining and complaining. I had all this opposition. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. I feel like I'm alone and I don't care. And if that's what being a Christian is all like, why don't you put a gun to my head right now? And God goes, you got to write that one down, buddy. I bet you feel better now, don't you? A little bit. A little bit. And God says, that's a righteous prayer. In fact, with that prayer, I'll respond. And quail come flying into camp 3 feet high. He goes, club the chubby ones, roast them. It's going to be good. Eat all that you want. In fact, the baskets they filled up, they're called homers. So everyone hit homers with 3 foot quails. I like that. Said everybody hit 10 homers. And I was like, I like that. You ever gone and read some of the prayers of David? Some of the prayers of Jeremiah? Some of the harshest Hebrew language we have written is written by Jeremiah to God, accusing God of spiritually molesting him, of overtaking and overpowering for God's own gain. And he's tired of it. And God says, write it. Moses, when you're angry at authority, and yet you leave it to me and my word, it's okay. Now Moses is angry at God. And God says, that's okay too. It's okay to come and vent. You have a God that's big enough to take it, people. He's not going to run behind a cloud somewhere. Oh, Chris is mad at me today. God says, man, I know you are frustrated. You are burnout. You are tired. You are facing opposition. You don't feel like you're valued. You don't feel like anybody respects what you're doing. From your own people and the place that you're supposed to get love and support, you're feeling isolated. On top of that, you got huge stress and responsibilities at work. God says, man, I get that. People, anger is not a sin. It's what we do with it. And when we can take our anger to God and just unleash it, all throughout scriptures from guys like Moses here, the guys like Elijah, the David, the Jeremiah, we've got prayers that you wouldn't want to recite or read to boys and girls in church. And yet God says, print it. I'll accept that one. He comes, he focuses on God, and he vents. Never mind he's lost sight of the big picture. Never mind that his immediate frustration has allowed him to catastrophize that everything is wrong. But at least he knows he can come and vent to God. And the last one, when he decides to take it in his own hand, we're still in Numbers, go to chapter 20, 8 chapters to the right. Numbers 20, verse 1. Numbers 21. In the first month, this is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So he spent 40 years as a shepherd. Now he's led people for 40 years. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. And there Miriam died and was buried. It's Moses' sister, constant companion. right off the bat, we have personal struggle on top of a frustration of leadership in life. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Second thing we understand that Moses is facing. And they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should be out here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain, it doesn't have figs, grapevines, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meetings, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Moses is done with them. Hey, 40 years of dealing with a bunch of whiners. Moses is done with them. On top of that, his sister dies in the wilderness. On top of that, now the people he's supposed to lead have turned in opposition toward him. And Moses comes to God, and God goes, "Gather the people and take the staff. Remember, it's a sign of the presence of God. And in front of everyone, just speak to the rock. Water will gush out." God says, in the midst of whining and complaining and personal hardship, I want my people to know my character, that I'm a God that understands whining, complaining, and personal hardship. And just speak to the rock and let him see it's a God that still gives and gives in abundance. Well, Moses grabs the people and the staff, but once he gets there in front of them, he just snaps. "Listen, you rebels! Do I have to do this all over again?" And he takes a stick. Whack! Whack! Water comes out. You're like, well, a little different, but you know, it accomplished its purpose. Until the next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them." And God said, I got enough of your emotional outburst. I'm tired of your hot head. You've done amazing things and great leadership, spiritually gifted, educationally trained. That's the fifth time that we know of that you've blown up. Sometimes you've handled it well. This time, I told you specifically, you represent me, God says, in front of the people. You're not going to the promised land. Now, you got to understand that sentence. Moses, at the age of 40, wanted to lead his people back to their land. In the wilderness for 40 years, he dreamt about coming back and leading his people. For 40 years now, he's been leading his people. For 80 years, his goal, his vision in life, the driving force is to get to the promised land, to get to that land, to set up a nation again. And God says, you've just lost your dream. You will die on the hills overlooking the promised land, but you won't set foot in them. Whew. God says, there's the consequences of a hothead. You might have the best resume in the Old Testament, but if that's how you blow your top and that's how you lose your temper, there's going to be consequences. See, man, these two books are hard on Moses. Yeah. You know who wrote Exodus and Numbers? Same author. I'll give you a hint. Starts with an M. Ends in Oses. Yeah. First five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Where does he write them? On the way to a promised land. The last of Numbers here, on hills overlooking a promised land that he cannot go into. As if the resume of one of the greatest leaders that history has ever seen. He wants to put out, let me tell you, my blind spots. Sometimes I handled anger right, and sometimes I just snapped, and I took it upon myself, and I lashed out on those around me. And he would have given anything to have those moments back. And I'd love to sit him in a seat and say, Moses, why'd you write these stories? You don't look good in these chapters. And he would have said, I know, that's the point. I hope there's some capable Christians and leaders that come after me who read these things and understand, man, God takes temper huge. that I don't care how gifted you are, how spiritual you are, your skill set, your education. I don't care what degrees you got. I don't care how you've worked or what company you've built or how many stocks or what you own. I don't care what your portfolio is. It will not overshadow the consequences of losing your temper. The people in your life, remember the words you said in anger, far more than the praise you gave in success. It's in your life. If you had time to sit about down and write the top 10 sentences or things spoken against you that still cause pain today, my guess is the vast majority of those came out of anger. If you had time to sit down and write, man, the top 5 things that I wish I could take back, my bet is they came out of anger, folks. We lose the big picture. We never look up. We take things in our own hands and we lash out and we totally just, man, we totally damage those close to us. And words and actions are there, and we cannot take them back, and a sorry will not do it. And Moses sits and says, let me write to you about my weaknesses. Why do we explode? Just some table talk in closing. Our ego, our stress, revenge. We may think we're doing it for God, all the right reasons. See, he was angry at God, he was angry at others, was the last point. Why? He had enough. He's stressed out. He's got huge responsibilities. He's overworked. He's underpaid. He has opposition against him. He's got personal struggle and strategy on top of that. And he gets to places where he just blows. The excuses we use, well, it's for the right reasons. I'm never angry at little things. Moses had great reasons. Racism, corrupt authority, disobedience to God, angry at God, angry at others for doing wrong. Moses had great reasons to be angry. It doesn't justify the action. Other excuses we use, man, they were on my last nerve. They just pushed me too far. That might be reality. That's not an excuse. I'm just competitive. Been that way by nature. I think he was out. I'm called him safe. Really? And that's going to cost you your testimony? Well, he was safe. All right, big guy. I'm Texan. Where we come from. Maybe an ethnicity. That's just the way my people are. Man, if you understood my dad, this is nothing compared to my dad. Well, we're not comparing you to anybody else. It's my family heritage. It's just the way I am. It's the way my people know. These are excuses. How do we get over it? How do we get back on track? Here's the way out. Number one, can the excuses. Realize anger is not wrong. What you do with it is. When we act on it, it brings out our worst. It damages others. It kills our testimony. And it takes us completely out of God's will. My worst comes out when I'm angry. That's when I cause the most damage to those around me. It totally blows my testimony, and it takes me out of God's will. James 1:19 says this, my brothers, take note of this. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James is writing to the early church, and he goes, guys, I know there's so many great reasons out there to be angry, and anger is okay, but what you do with it, he said, man, that's when sin is crouching at your door. That's when it takes you exactly opposite direction of what God's called you to do and be in this life. Ephesians 4:25 says this, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to one another, for we are all members of God's body. Now, in your anger, do not sin. And don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. It's okay to be angry, but in it, don't blow it. In it, don't sin. The first thing we got to do in the way out is just can the excuses and understand, I don't care what the reason is. Anger is one thing, but the way I lash out and the way I verbally turn to people or what I do, man, there's no excuse for that. Second thing we got to do is eat some crow. I tried to find where that expression came from. No one really knows. There's a whole bunch of ideas. It really comes down to the bottom line that you shouldn't eat crow. It's a lousy bird to eat. It's a really humbling experience. Eating crow, here's what I'm saying. Don't go back and say, I'm sorry. And don't go back and say, I'm sorry, but, because we're good at that. Hey, I'm sorry I got angry, but you guys were just driving me crazy. Well, that's not an apology. That's defending. Well, I'm sorry, but you guys should have known the day I had. Hey, I'm sorry, but you know what they were doing? Look, we're never going to get over this thing until we stop excusing it. And the moment our apologies always have an excuse with it, we're never getting over this thing. We're never going to own this thing. For those of you that are quick with your temper and blowing up and the words that come, you just got to understand this is taking me outside the will of God, as far away from what he wants me to do and be as a person as possible. What you got to do by eating crow is going back and doing this. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I should have never fill in the blank. And help me next time before I get to that spot. I got a friend that got angry at his son and seemed to be an individual, and he just gave him a little coin phrase he used all the time. So I'm like, Dad, you're blowing it. And when the kid said, Dad, look, man, I am. He sees the vein in my head. I got to back off right there. And when that word is, Dad, you're blowing it, it's okay, Dad's got to walk away and think about this one before this conversation comes back. But it's not, yeah, but you're a little punk. You're not listening to me. You're not, all that may be true. It is no excuse for losing your temper. He said, well, I can't control it. It's an anger. It's emotion. It's just the way I am. Well, you can control it. If we sent Larry home with you into one of your arguments, you'd probably act differently. Be good. I tried to use me on that, and you're like, psh, I don't do anything to you. Well, send the authority. We put a cop in the middle of the room when you and your spouse are arguing. I bet it would take on a different tone. We put your mom in the room with some of you. But we can control it. It's just easier not to. It's where I get my revenge. Which brings us to number three, leave it to God. Do you really believe that you serve a just God? A God who says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord, not yours. Do you really believe you serve a just God? Because the moment you step out and try to do justice on your own is the moment God says, you've taken me out of the situation. Now look what you've done. Moses, it's simple. I know you're angry. And the few times you've come to me and vented and handled it, we're okay. But Moses, when you get out with people and you let your tongue lash out and you let it go, there's no excuse. Whoa. I got a stick that turns into a snake. I got a hand that glows. I can do water into blood. I can split the Red Sea. We do plagues. And God says, there's no excuse. I might be the greatest spiritual leader this world has ever seen. And God says, there is no excuse. 40 years of whiners and complainers. And now they're in opposition to me, as if they can find someone better. And God goes, I know, I've seen it. No excuse. You rely on my word and you leave it to me. But you keep taking matters into your own hand over and over again. And that dream, that vision for 80 years you've been pursuing, it ends today. Well, that's a little over the top, isn't it, God? Exactly. The punishment matches. Because Moses, you've been a little over the top. This one's going to hurt. To a point that you sit on a hill overlooking the promised land and you write for those of us to read 3,000 years later. Wow. God's serious about this issue. There's one blank there, number four. It's left open because that's a name you need to write. Where does it start in your life? Is it a spouse? Is it that one child that you just struggle with? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a supervisor? Where do you need to start? Where's that trigger? Where's that place? That's what you write there. That's your beginning to the way out. The rest is up to you. A great life, highly educated, great skills and giftedness will not overshadow the consequences of losing your top, of acting out in anger. So God, thanks for an incredible leader and your script and your word that puts his life in full detail so we can pull back the curtains and look behind the scenes and understand that blind spot so we today can make sure this is an area we need to work on. Whether we can do that with the people in our life, God, whether we need to reach out for counseling or maybe our own counseling department here at this time and say, God, I need someone to help me walk me through these issues because it is those words and actions I can never take back. And that is what those closest in my life will always hold on to. May we be people that follow you, even in how we handle our anger. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
Psalms 4 just simply says this, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your heart and then be silent. offer the right sacrifices, and trust in the Lord. God says, look, I created anger. That in itself isn't bad. But when you're angry, don't blow it, don't sin. Leave the situation. Get to a place where you can think about it. Make sure you keep your mouth shut in the midst of you being angry, because nothing good's going to come out. And then offer right sacrifices. Just now go back and do the right things. And then leave it in God's hand. And instead of the conflict and friction that's going to build up by you acting in anger, it says then you will come to God and say, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace now, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He says, here's the way out. For some of you, you can do it and work through it with others. For others, you may need to reach out and ask for help. But it's a great leader saying, here's five spots in my life where it burned me. Hopefully we can do something with it. The fourth leading cause of anger is church traffic jams. So be careful on your way out. We'll see you guys next week.